the Holy Spirit song, You Are Welcome Here. Just gives me the feels, you know. Gospel goosebumps. I'm going to coin that term. That's what it feels like, you know, when something like the gospel is so like frighteningly good, almost like scarily good. It's the Holy Spirit is here, and it's like being in His presence. Like, I hope you kind of catch on to that. Like, there's no greater feeling. Like kind of William was inviting us, you know, to think about why are we here, you know, this. We're here to be with God, you know, we're here to be in His presence because that's where we want to be. And I hope you've experienced that at some point in your life, and I hope you long for that, you know, like if you feel like distant, you feel like far, and you know, I'm a Christian, but you know, I don't know how close I am to God, and maybe you're like, I want to feel that feeling, you know, I want to be close, and I hope that's like our desires. I hope that's why we come to church. I hope that's why you're here to be with your brothers and sisters so we can all kind of gather and in His presence, you know, where two or three are gathered, He is there. And God is here right now in this room, in this presence, in your very space. And I hope it's a place of like, ah, you know, a place of goosebumps and just like, it's great. And so I thank you for that worship. It just really reminded me and got me excited and encouraged just to be in His presence. But we've been going through the book of Luke, and today I'm going to talk about this idea of forgiveness and radical forgiveness. And we're going to see as we go through this that forgiveness is, it's not easy to do. And yet we have someone who has forgiven us in such an extreme way that it's really incomprehensible. Like, it's not just that He forgave, like, one of His enemies. He, like, forgave everyone. We are all His enemies. And to think about the amounts of wrong we have done to Him and amounts of wrong we have done in our lives, and collectively Christ taking all of it upon Himself, He says. He said He made Himself a curse. He took everything that was wrong with every individual person in this whole world and He put it all upon Himself, and He paid that price. And we're going to talk about how do we forgive like that. How can we forgive the way that Christ forgives? And it seems kind of impossible, but Jesus is actually going to teach us that it's not. Hold on a second. I don't think this is working. Could you help me manually? I'll just tell you when to click the slides. Thank you. So, everyone needs forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness is, everyone has beef and everyone has problems and everyone judges other people, okay? I think I'm a pretty good person, and I think I don't have very many conflicts with people, and I think I'm generally at peace with most people in my life. But even I, a pastor, have my list of people that get under my skin more, you know? And the way I could tell this is one really simple test, okay? If you ever have a kid, and you have to decide how to name your kid, there'll be certain names you definitely won't choose. Right? Everyone who's had kids thought about this at some point, right? They're like, oh, what about this name? I'm like, no, I know someone with that name. And, you know, and like, some of you guys aren't there yet, but you've probably gone through that at some point, okay? And it just kind of makes sense. Like, we all judge people, okay? Whether it's right or wrong, okay? And, well, it's wrong, okay? but we all have this experience, you know, and that just shows, you know, like, we feel like we're in a place where we're better than other people. Oh, thank you. And, you know, we experience hurt and we experience pain from other people. And why would I want to name someone after this experience of pain and hurt that I've had, right? And that kind of sucks, right? It kind of sucks that happens. But what do we do with this pain and what do we do with this hurt, right? Do you just hold on to it? And, you know, I wish that there was no names that were crossed out, you know, of the baby list name. Like, we should be able to accept everybody. We should be able to forgive. But the fact that I can't means there's probably something, like, I'm viewing this person wrong. I'm characterizing them for the way they treated me. Because the actions and the things people say and the things people have done in the past, they carry a lot of weight. And it brings a lot of hurt and it causes a lot of damage. And you know, some of us don't know how to deal with that. And so you just hold on to it and it's just kind of this weight is carried on you. And we're going to talk about what do you do with that weight? What do you do with that hurt? What do you do with that pain? And there's really only a couple options, and we're going to see that in the passage that we read today. But as we reflect on this, let's pray to God. And once again, I'd like to leave it silent just for a minute or two. Just think about just maybe any of the hurt or heaviness you have in your heart. And I ask you to let God take it away. Ask Him to take it away. Because Christ has already paid it. And just tell Him, you know, I don't want this anymore. And He'll gladly take it away from you. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for being here with us. But God, even when we continually sin against You, when we continually disobey You, continually rebel and do our own thing and get as far away from You as possible, God, You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always there, ready to forgive. Not just second chances or third chances, seven chances, 70 times seven, Lord. There's such an infinite amount of Your goodness and Your grace. And Lord, I pray that that would overwhelm us. That God, we could just get a glimpse of just the radical forgiveness and grace that You have. And that that would transform us from the inside out. That God, we would be touched and we would be moved and we would be compelled just to have that kind of love in the relationships we have in this world. That we can love and forgive our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. Lord, we pray that You take all the hurt and the pain away. And that we can rest in Your love and Your grace, knowing that no matter what people say or what people do to us, God, that they have nothing on how You feel and think about us. And that our identity would be placed in You. And in Your Son, Jesus, His precious blood. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. So today's passage comes from Luke chapter 17. And let's just read it together. Or I'll read it for you. And He said to His disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." All right, so my first point I'm going to make today is that forgiveness hurts. Okay? And not only does forgiveness hurt, but it is commanded of us to do it. My dad would always say, if there's one commandment in the Bible that he's sure of, it's that we are called to forgive. That's the only command he would say. It's like everything else is kind of guidelines, and it's like it's good for your life, and you should do these things. But if there's one real commandment, it's this: you have to forgive. That's one thing I always remember my dad telling me. And that's crazy because forgiveness hurts, you know? God is asking you to do something that hurts. And this passage, okay, it begins with a strong image about sin. All right, it says that sin will come around, okay? Everyone's going to sin. There's temptation to sin is going to come around in your lifetime. But woe is it to those whom they come, through whom it comes. Okay, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Okay, what kind of sin could this man have done that'd be better for him to kill himself through drowning? Think about that, right? That's pretty extreme, right? That's a really strong image Jesus just painted. Someone getting this giant rock, tying it up, and then tying it around his neck, and like kind of jumping off a cliff into the ocean. That's better for someone. How could that ever be better for anybody, right? And so I think what Jesus is kind of getting at here is he's trying to, one, show the kind of seriousness of sin, okay? And even more how serious it is to like cause a little one, like a child, to stumble, right? This is a very, very serious thing. But I think But just imagine, right, a man committed a sin against your child. Okay, so what could a person have done to cause your child to sin that would be worth them, right? Like, going with this, right? I don't even want to say these kinds of things, right? Maybe there's, like, molestation. Maybe, I don't know, they, like, got your kid addicted to things they shouldn't be addicted to. I don't know what could be, right? But just imagine, this is, like, the worst thing that could possibly happen. Now, imagine this is your child. And imagine that they did this wrong against you and your child. And then Jesus comes along and tells you, you know what you need to do? And this person's like, oh, sorry, you know, I repent. You know, I shouldn't have done that. And what Jesus tells you to do is you need to forgive this person. Woe to the person who caused the sin. That's really, really bad. But you, if someone comes and repents to you, you better forgive them. That's a very radical forgiveness. And that kind of forgiveness hurts. Why should they get to go free? You know, like, why? They don't deserve that. They should jump off a cliff. They should, you know, I'll push them off the cliff. You know, they did this to my child. That's not right. How can we do that? How can we forgive someone that hurts you that much, right? And that's what we want to look at today. So what does Jesus say? How can we do this, okay? And the first thing he says we need to do is we need to examine ourselves first. Pay attention to yourselves, okay? So a sin is committed against you. You were hurt, you were wronged. And the very first thing Jesus says is, watch yourself. Okay? Don't let their sin cause you to sin. Alright? And that's really difficult because when you get hurt, what they did to you, the wrong they did to you, is like, it consumes your mind really quickly, right? I mean, for me, it's really obvious, and like anytime I fight with my wife, right, it's like, oh, she's such a terrible person and she did this and this and this, and I think about all the past things that she's done that are similar to that thing, and she's always like this, and I'll say this to her, and we always argue about it. We should never say always, or like, you never do this, because it's never, 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 always, you know, but it's like we get consumed by that action, by that wrong, and we characterize that person into that thing, right? Well, this person is a liar. And this person never tells the truth, and I don't want to believe him or listen to them. Or this person always, you know, they always have to have some kind of backhanded compliment. They never say anything nice or good. My parents are so mean, and you know, like, they're always like this. No, they're never always like that, okay? They love you a lot. But we get caught up in that one thing they did to you. And then it causes you to sin and causes you to think bad things about this person and talk badly to them because they've talked badly to me. Right? So the first thing he says is watch yourself. Okay? Don't get caught off guard by what someone else's sin. You know, you watch you. You're okay. Okay? Even if your parents are calling you lazy and stupid and these things, you know, your identity is secure in what God thinks about you. Don't let them cause you to sin. Have self-control. Okay? That's the first thing you're supposed to do. The second thing we're supposed to do is we need to have, sorry, I should say B, but it's A again. We need to have a proper view of the sinner, okay? Like I said, it's easy to focus on the sin and the hurt they committed against you, but we have to try to see them for who they really are. And this is why Jesus says, if your brother sins, okay, we need to think of them as our brother, our sister. This is your family we're talking about. Okay? If your family hurts you, you know, like, I hope it's kind of different than if, like, a random stranger really hurt you, right? It's like, yes, you know, you still get angry at your brothers and sisters lots of times, but it's like, you always forgive your family. You know, you're family for life. You know, you're together. You're in this. And that's the way Jesus is saying, like, we need to look at the common ground that we have with people. Like, you know, this is my blood. This is my family. How could I curse them? How could I try to put them in such, like, into such hell, you know? I don't want to think about that way about my brother or my sister. I want to think about a way where I love them and I know that, you know, they're my brother and they want the best for me and they do these things for me. And this is the kind of mindset we need to have. I need to view them as someone I really care about. In this instance, he's talking about in church, their brothers and sisters, okay? Like Christian sinning against Christian. But we are called to love everybody, okay? And we're not supposed to view people so negatively outside of the church either. Because everybody's created in God's image. And lots of times we try to treat people as if they're not created in God's image. Because if we're just characterizing them by their sin, you know, God has no sin. We're not seeing them in the image of God, we're seeing them in the image of the devil. Like this person's like this and this and this and this is how they're like the devil and this is how they're all so sinful and so bad, you know? Saying, don't view them this way. Find the commonality, right? In the church, we're all brothers and sisters, and outside, we're all in the image of God. We need to understand also that when I view them, and I'm trying to relate to them as opposed to separating ourselves, distancing my person from this person as far as possible, because that's naturally what we do, right? When you get into an argument, when you get into a fight, when someone really angers you, you want to get as far away from that person as possible. But rather than alienating yourself and making them such an outcast and such a strange, deformed figure, he's saying, you know what, let's find the commonality. You know what? When I compare myself to him, I look like a saint, right? I'm way up here. And I'm so good and I can judge because I'm such a good, righteous person. But no, he's saying, we should understand that we too are sinners. When we characterize the other person and make them look so bad and we elevate ourselves so much, you know, it's easy to be in that judgment place. But if we view them with a high view, that they are a son and daughter of God, that they are our brothers and sisters, or that they're in the image of God, and we have a right view of ourselves that, yeah, I'm also a human, I also sin, then it's easier to forgive and have compassion, isn't it? This person needs forgiveness just like I need forgiveness. This person is loved by God just like I am loved by God. Right. So there's a debt. Okay, this idea of forgiveness relates to this idea of like a money debt. Okay, they're debtors. We're owed. Someone is owed something. Okay, someone wronged you and they owe you whatever they did that wronged, you know? And whatever the debt is, the debt needs to be paid, okay? Debt doesn't just go away, like I forgive you, and then like, oh, all the hurt and all the pain's gone, you know? It doesn't work that way. The damage is done, and someone has to take that damage, okay? So either the person who wronged you takes the damage, or you got to pay for it. Right? If they wrong you, you can be like, they hit punch you, I'm going to punch them back. They're going to pay for that price, you know? Or they punch you and you take that punch. And that's it. You take all of it upon yourself. And this is why forgiveness really hurts, you know? Because it's not right and it's not fair. And that's exactly, right, like this image of this person who wronged a little one. You take it to a really big extreme, right? He's saying, if that happened and this person repented, what do you do? Jesus calls us to take it upon ourselves, even if the person who wronged you in the worst way possible. This is what it means in verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times of the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And this idea of seven is a very, has a lot of meaning for the Jewish people, okay? And in this time, 7 is this idea of complete and fullness, okay? So if someone, it's not just like a literal 7 times, like, okay, you sin once, then twice, then 3. Like, it could, okay? But I think it's even more like this idea that they sin in the most complete, full, wrong way that they can sin. Perfect in its wrong sinfulness. Then you must, in the same way, perfectly, fully forgive this person who's wronged you in the biggest, most complete, wrong way possible. And that's what Jesus commands of you. If they repent, you must forgive. You must take it all, and you're going to bear it. But how do we do that, right? You know, I keep reading. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Okay? This is the disciples' response to Jesus saying, you need to forgive in this radical way. They said, increase our faith. Okay? The reason why they say increase our faith is because there's no way I could possibly do this. If someone wronged me in this crazy of a way, I don't think I could forgive them, Lord. You need to do something. You need to give us, you know, that. Have you ever seen Space Jam? The stuff, you know, it's like got this water bottle that just says the stuff, and then they all think they're super powerful and really good at basketball. And that's kind of like what the disciples are saying, you know, you need to give us that magic dust, and, you know, so I can do this because I can't do this on my own. Give us faith, increase our faith, Lord. And this is how Jesus responds to them. He says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He's essentially saying that you don't need more faith, because even the smallest amount of faith will allow you to do something crazy like making trees uproot and move into the ocean. Thus, you shouldn't need any more faith to forgive. You already have enough faith. I think he's saying, like, I don't think he's saying you don't even have the faith the size of mustard seed. Okay, I think he's saying you have this already. You already have this amount of faith. Okay, you don't need a lot. You just need the smallest amount. You know, you already have some faith. You can do this. This is possible. That's what he's saying. So the first point is, you know, forgiveness really hurts. And, you know, it's really hard. The second point is, it's possible. You don't need some kind of magical dust and some kind of something from God to be able, like some kind of crazy miracle to happen for you to do it. He's saying, no. You just need a really small amount of faith and you can do it. Everyone in this room has the ability to forgive. Okay? And there's more I'm going to touch on in this, but I'm going to come back to that part of the passage at the very end. Okay, so let's keep reading. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping a sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Okay. Some context. Okay, slaves back then are different than how we have slaves today and how we view slaves today. Okay? A slave back then got into slavery because they had a really big debt. Okay? They like owed someone a lot of money or something, okay? Something went wrong and they're in big debt to somebody. Now, there's two things that can happen. They can either be thrown in jail, or if the person who's owed the money decides, you know what, you can work off your debt. It's almost like an act of mercy, okay? Like, instead of you rotting in jail, I'll let you work for me and you can pay off this debt. Okay, and they're not slaves for life. They can actually work an amount and then they're out of slavery and they're free again, okay? So it's different than like the slaves we hear, read in our current and recent history, okay? And so, and with this in mind, when he says, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No, the master doesn't thank the servant, okay? Because the servant is simply paying back what's owed. He's doing what he's supposed to do, right? The master doesn't have to say thank you. It's like, no, you owe me this. This is expected. Why would I thank someone for something that they're already supposed to be doing, okay? So far throughout this text, Jesus has been presenting this case from the side of the audience being the master, okay? Like, we are people who have been wronged and people are in debt to us, okay? And how they are, and how we are to treat those people in debt to us, right? We're supposed to forgive them. But here at the end of this story, Jesus completely flips it around. He says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So what Jesus is doing here, okay, is he's saying, no, now we need to flip it around and see ourselves as the person who has done the wrong and who is in debt. Okay? The point that Jesus is trying to make is that we should understand who we are before we deal with others. And I talked about this a little bit in the first point, right? It's this idea that we are sinners. And I can't, before I go and treat these other sinners with judgment, I should recognize myself as a sinner too. I am just a servant. We are all just servants. When we judge others, we are taking the seat of the master, but in reality, we are just slaves judging other slaves. And what right do we have to do that? What right does a slave have to judge another slave? Okay, that's the master's job. Okay? Leave that to the master. Stop sitting on your high horse thinking about how great you are and casting all this judgment on this person because you're no better. You are just a slave too. And all the great things you think you've done in your life, you know, I'm doing this, I read my Bible, and I showed up to church, and I do community service, and I love these person, all these people, and look at this wretch over here. You know, you think about the prayer of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's like, God, look at me, I'm so great. And then this sinner comes up, and he starts beating his chest, and he says, you know, I am a sinner, have mercy on me. The Pharisee is like this person who's a slave acting as if he's a master. I'm so great. He's not. He's on the same level as the tax collector. Jesus is the judge and the master. We often fall for the temptation of self-righteousness. We think that we are better than others and that we are like Christ and therefore can judge others. But we are not. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness. Every single one of us needs forgiveness. Who do you think you are, right, when we're judging these other people? We need to think about that. Forgiveness is hard, but it is possible because it has already been shown to us. Okay, because we're all these servants, and Jesus is the master. You know what? Everything is owed to Jesus. We all sin, and we all wronged Him, and you know what? He's the only one who's never wronged the other people. He owes nobody anything, nothing. But you know what He does? He pays the debt regardless. He humbles Himself into the form of a servant
saying, I don't need to pay anybody anything. I will pay it all. I'll take all your sin upon myself and I'll take it to the cross. And I will pay for it. That's radical forgiveness. That is what Jesus is asking us to do. Think about that worst sinner. A child molester. Jesus died for that person. And not just that person, but for all the child molesters of this world. And for all the sinners of this world, no matter what they've done. And He's done it for you too. He took all of that debt and He put it all on Himself. We're going to end here. I'm going to go back to that verse. It says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It is not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith that matters. And the object of our faith needs to be on Jesus. You can forgive if you have faith in Jesus. If you have any understanding of what Jesus did for you when He died for you and how He paid your debt when He didn't need to, then you will forgive others because you have experienced that forgiveness yourself. Right? If you had the slightest, even as small as a mustard seed of an idea, of the smallest amount of faith in Jesus, if you have the slightest idea of what He's done for you, you will forgive others. How could you not? How could you, and you, in your knowing, like, I deserve eternal punishment, you know, but I'm not receiving it because of someone's grace so great, someone's forgiveness so great, I totally don't deserve it. And you show up to this brother and be like, he's probably done way less wrong to you than we've done to Jesus, okay? But you hold it over him like, I'm going to crush you. You don't understand what Jesus did for you then. You missed it. All it takes is just a little bit of understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And you can move mountains. You can forgive the worst of enemies. It's possible. It's possible because Jesus has already done it for us. The next section I was going to do, but it's going to get too long, so I cut it out. But it's this passage of these 10 lepers. And Jesus comes and He heals them all. And then only one of them, a Samaritan, comes to Jesus and he comes back. He says, thank you for having mercy. And he starts praising and worshiping Him. And Jesus says, wasn't there 10 of them? What happened to the other 9? And then He says, go, your faith has made you well. This person had faith in Jesus. The object of his faith was Jesus, and he was cured and made well. And you know what? All of them were actually healed. And in some sense, all of them had some faith in Jesus because they all asked Him, you know? But what the other 9 didn't understand was that the goodness, the best part is Jesus. You know, they just wanted what He had to offer, but they didn't really want Him. They didn't have their focus on Him. And I think this last leper will understand, you know, like the way he's going to treat people will be different than the other 9 after this point. Because he has experienced this radical love and forgiveness. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember what he's done for you. And go and do likewise. That's Jesus' command for all believers. Forgive. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus. God, I admit that I don't even fully understand the love and forgiveness he has for me, that you have for me, God. And I know that I'm short-tempered with people, and I know that sometimes I'm not very quick to forgive, and I can hold on to bitterness and anger and judge people really quickly. But Lord, I pray that that you would give me a right mindset, that we'd be humbled at what you've done for us. I pray that we'd have a lot more compassion, the kind of compassion that Jesus had for the sinners and the lost. I pray that we would have empathetic hearts, that we could share in people's suffering, that we could come alongside one another and build each other up and show love. Because that's where transformation happens. I pray that we would have eyes to see the Spirit. That we could see each other's spirits and we could see the hurting and the joy, and God, be able to view people in the right, in the way that you view them. Lord, I pray that we would have just that small amount of faith to forgive. And we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.